I'm going to hand over to Steve in a moment. He's going to speak to us in a moment from a bit of the Bible, Luke's account of Jesus' life. There should be some of these on the table, the green booklets. We're on page 43 if you want to follow along and check that I'm not making this up. Page 43, Luke's account of Jesus' life. I'm going to read from that little bit where it says, "Do not worry." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom."
I've had a few stressful and anxious moments. You do when you've got six daughters. We've had the similar sort of experience to all of you over the last 2 years, just not knowing what the outcomes are going to be, not knowing whether we can protect what is precious to us. Yet strangely and rather embarrassingly, one of my greatest sources of anxiety, which was significant, revolved around something you never would have guessed. As somebody in their mid-40s, I decided that I would like to learn how to wheelie a bike. Can anybody here wheelie a bike? No. Good job, because otherwise you'd be getting the evils from me. And some of you are sitting there, and it's a good question to ask, why on earth would you be that bothered about that, Steve? Why on earth would anybody, can't he just grow old graciously, gracefully, but he wants to learn to wheelie a bike? And this is something of the way that my thought process went. In our estate area where there are lots of scally teenagers, tearaways, in little gangs, they are regularly scooting up and down the streets, wheeling on their bikes. And I used to look at them going, well, if they can do it, why can't I? And of course, I did what Steve does when he plans to achieve something. I make a plan. Does anybody know about how to make a plan to achieve your goals? And where do you go when you want to make a plan and achieve your goals? YouTube. Now, you may have watched one tutorial on how to wheelie a bike. I watched many hours worth. All the best intel on how to wheelie a bike. I thought, if they can do that, then so can I. And of course, I set myself to doing it. They said, within 10 hours, you'll nail it. Half an hour a day. Across 20 days, you'll nail it. It came to day 10. And I couldn't get the front wheel up off the floor. My kids are looking out the window going, really? Does he have to be our dad? My wife was putting up with me. I was moaning because I'd started to make my hands bleed. 10 days gone, 20 days gone, and my wheelies were looking more and more pathetic by the moment. And it's what it did inside of me. Because in that moment, when I couldn't wheelie, do you think I was able to just let it go? Of course not. You see, I'd attached something of my sense of who I was to what I wanted to be able to achieve. Now, wheeling, who cares? Just give up, Steve. You just can or can't do it. But why was that not good enough for me? So what I did was I said, I'll do what everybody does when they start to get a bit anxious that things aren't going to turn out the way they intend or planned or hoped for. I'll try harder. Anybody been there? So I watched even more YouTube. I went round and knocked five doors down to the scally who lived down in that house. And I said, I'm not being funny, mate, but can you teach me to wheelie? And he came out. Now, what you don't know about our neighbourhood is there's quite a propensity for smoking marijuana. And when he came out, it was very apparent that he was as high as a kite. But he took my bike off me and pulled up the front wheel, wheelied in and out of bollards, one-handed, and I don't want you to misunderestimate me here, but I did for a very short moment consider taking up smoking weed. Because it meant so much to me. Now, what a stupid plan. But do you see how it is possible to gain a level of anxiety in our life because we attach our identity to be able to secure a particular kind of outcome, to be able to make ourselves the way that we want to be, to be able to care for and look out for others, to be something. Our emotions, good or bad, wanted or unwanted, circle around what you care about the most. Agreed? That's why when you watch some terrible plight that is happening somewhere around the world, what happens to the needle of your emotions as you see it? It gets knocked a little bit. But if that same thing was going on in your home, what would happen to the needle? It would fly off the scale. You see, our emotions circle around what we care about most. If I want to know who you are as a person, I will look at what you get excited about. I will look at what you fear and worry. Our emotions tell us something about where we want to find life, who we are as people, and what we really love, value, and care about. Agreed? Now, the Lord Jesus, according to the Bible, he is God's Son come to earth. He claims to be able to diagnose the soul. Imagine that. To make sense of the way that you and I tick. And in this little instance that Simon has read to us, there's a crowd out on the hill. And as he looks on that crowd, he sees people like you and me, and he decides to address one of the key common experiences of what it means to be human in this world. He decides to talk to them about the emotional distress of anxiety. What is anxiety? It's not the same as worry, and it's not the same as fear. Fear is when we get a terrible sense of threat coming at us. Worry is when we start to connect the dots as to how something bad or threatening might come into our life. But anxiety is the background bodily experience of feeling under threat. It's a feeling of dread. Some of us can face so many situations that are out of our control and beyond us that that piles up, the worries pile up, and we feel an emotional weakness. It's almost as if it's been too much for us. It's like an Olympic weightlifter lifting a barbell up and down, and the first few times he can lift it. But what happens on the fifth, the sixth, the 20th? What happens to the muscles? They fatigue. And sometimes we can find, because life has come at us, it exposes in us an inability to be able to bear all that comes at us. I can't cope, but I don't want anybody to know. And Jesus brings this all out in the open because he wants to say, I'm not here to give you a ticket out of anxiety. I'm wanting you to meet something of God's grace in the midst of your anxiety. You see, God is whispering and speaking to us in the midst of troubles. Let's watch in and see some of the things that he highlights here. So if you've got your little book, it's on page 43. He looks out on a crowd, many of whom will have been the victims of injustice, many of whom will be uncertain where their next meal is coming from, many of whom will have family members that they're worried about, financial circumstances that are pressing in. Many of them will be feeling worn down by the pressures and the difficulties of life. And immediately Jesus says, then Jesus said to the disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Who on earth does he think he is? Who on earth would say that? Who on earth would claim to have authority to step into and speak to our emotional responses to what we find coming at us? In many ways, when you talk to somebody who is finding themselves under pressure, you know that you go in with an incredible level of gentleness, because our emotional responses are ours, aren't they? And yet the Lord Jesus looks on this crowd and he claims something about who he is. He has an authority to be able to speak over the way in which we respond to the difficult things that are coming at us. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, and what you will wear. Did you notice how he's saying that what we worry about is associated with where we see our life being? And here, life is more than just being able to breathe and be medically healthy, as we see in the next verse. We find that life is tied up with everything that we are, who we are, where we find security, how we get by in this world, how we flourish. Have you noticed how your worries and anxieties circle about those most important things in the midst of life? And he pushes it further in verse 23 and he says, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. We sort of know that. I was speaking with some parents last week who were very distressed at the direction of travel of their youngsters. These were very diligent parents who really, really cared about the future of their kids. They saw they were facing some difficulties at school, and as parents, they were diligent, but they were terribly fearful that they had missed something and bad things were going to happen in the life of their kids. Can you identify with that? Many of you can. It feels as if there's so many pressures out there that could pull their kids off course. And as they try to figure out together how best to approach this situation, protect their bubble, it was creating tensions between them. I was able to reassure them and say, listen, you're doing a great job. You're really, really working hard. But this seems to have created in you a level of anxiety and pressure between you that is altering the way that you're facing everything. And the mum was, in a moment of honesty, she was so honest, she said, but what happens to my kids strikes at who I am. Can you identify with that? Let's go back to my wheelies. Why did I get so anxious about not being able to pop a wheelie right down the street like a silly little teenager, even though I'm in my mid-40s? Because Steve likes to think of himself as a guy who can wrestle any challenge to the floor. I decided, I said, I should be able to do this. And when life testified to me that I couldn't, do you think that was an easy one to swallow? What's your equivalent? I take it that none of you are going to go out and buy a wheelie bike and try that one tomorrow. But what are the domains in your life, the idea that you can't control it, really leaves you with a sense of threat, anxiety, and worry? Whatever those things are, to some degree, that is your life, says Jesus. And he also says, real life consists in more than that. So if I want to know what you love, I will look into what you care about, what you get anxious about. And with compassion, the Lord Jesus looked on the crowd and said, I can see that you are anxious about so many things. Can I slow down and ask a question of you to ask whether you have invested in the right ultimate things? You've made them ultimate. He then goes on to say, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storerooms or barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? He asks a question of worry, which immediately puts us on the back foot and goes, oh yeah. Because when we worry, when we try to take control of the difficult things that are in our life, when we try to get answers for things we can't, when we try to fend off outcomes that are not there for us to do, we find ourselves in this crushing reality of worry. And by worrying, do we change anything? No, we don't. So he invites us to slow down, and the same level of energy that we invest in our worry, he invites us to direct it somewhere else. I should say, to someone else. Did you pick that up in there? He tells a story of a God who is present, who is in control, and who does care. Jesus Christ is talking about his Father. This is what he says. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And do you hear the incredible invite to not have to play God in your life? How do you think I cope with that? You see, so much of my emotional energy is given towards building my little kingdom, have my life my way. And most of the things that I invest in, they're not bad things, they're good things. Well-being of my kids, serving and helping people in my neighbourhood. But so often I'm highly invested because I'm involved in it. And here we're being told that there is one who is over and above, and he alone is God in our lives. That's the message of the Bible. That we've been made and created by God and for him, and things have gone wrong when we've decided to sort of play God in our own life, to make our lives about what we want them to be about. Quite often we do great choices that help people, but it's who it's for, and he is left out. And Jesus invites us to have a turn. He says, in the midst of your anxiety that is revealing that you're not being very good at being God in your life, that you can't cope, that you don't hold the future, could this be, in the midst of this unwanted desire, this unwanted emotion, a moment where God is speaking to you and inviting you to come home? He goes further and he pushes it even more. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? It's almost as if he's saying, you've tried managing life without him at the center, and look where that's got you. But here is a God who dresses flowers that aren't even that important. Imagine his love and his care for you. He's just better at it. And every time you try to play his role, don't be surprised that you bump into life and your anxieties overflow. I love the little phrase he's put there. Can you see it? You of little faith. In the original language, when it's written, it's a beautiful, it's almost like a term of affection. It's literally little faiths. Now, it wasn't that they had little faith. Who, like us, who was their faith in to get the job done, to make life work? Who were they trusting in? Who ultimately set the agenda for their life? Somebody said it. Us. And I appreciated Hannah's honesty. Hannah was very determined that she was going to be a certain kind of person. Maybe you appreciated mine when I said, I just want a bit of wheeling my bike. Because I was very determined, and I was going to be the person who delivered myself to that promised land. And so here we see the Lord Jesus saying, your little faiths, because you put your faith in a little thing. There is a big God. Why don't you turn towards him? He's nearer than you think. He is gracious and he is merciful. And his kingdom is better than yours. He's reclaiming people from all over the world through his son, the Lord Jesus, to live out of who he is, not who we want to make ourselves. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your father knows that you need them. And it creates a contrast between a world that is purely horizontal, where people live unaware that there is a present and living God. And he says they have to run after hard things. Maybe there are some people in the room who are utterly exhausted at trying to make your life work on your terms. And then he says, you don't have to live like that. Now I've come. I've come for you. You don't have to live running after, controlling everything. But instead, he says, seek something else. You see what it says? For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. You see, with the coming of the King, and Christians believe that that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God come to redeem and to rescue, him entering into a world of brokenness, to claim souls back for himself, to forgive them their sin, to enter into a new relationship with him, he says, instead of running after control over your own life, come near the King of the Kingdom, because he's just better at it than you. And of course, those of us who've looked into the story of Jesus up to this point and where we've got to, it's really quite dramatic. We've seen the Lord Jesus come in, and he has healed the sick, and he's made the blind to see, and the deaf to be able to hear, and the dumb to be able to speak. He has welcomed in the outsider. He has humbled the proud religious leader who thought too much of himself. And here in this moment, he's saying, come into this kingdom. Come into this kingdom of grace and mercy. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So as he looks out on that crowd, he sees people who can't cope. He calls them a little flock. He says that in the eyes of God, I know how hard you're trying, but here's the thing about sheep. They don't always know where to get fed. They haven't always got all the answers. Sometimes they can be a bit stupid, and sometimes they don't even know how much they're loved. And here he says, this is how I see you. I have come for you, and I've come to give you something that you could never earn or achieve, a place in the kingdom of God. And of course, if you look forward in this story just a little bit further, you'll find how much it cost him to make that offer. Because that God who so often we will just push to the outsides and to the margins of our life and pretend isn't that important, he entered in and was willing to carry the weight of our wrong, what the Bible calls sin, our rejection, trying to run out of him, our trying to run our own life. And he went to a cross where he would carry our wrong, our failure, to secure a future for us in his kingdom. And so when you listen to the offer that Jesus is making here, it is coming from a God of grace who wants to meet us right in the at the point of our need. So I realise that some of you may have turned up this evening saying, Steve, can you fix our anxiety? And I wish I could wave a magic wand or push a button. Some of you are thinking right now about what weighs you down. And you've often thought in your head, if only that thing could be fixed. Perhaps you've even prayed on it and said, God, if you really do love me, you would fix this thing. And he comes along and he says, slow down in the midst of this unwanted and difficult emotional experience. And ask yourself, what is it revealing about the state of the world? What I really live for? Where I look to for hope for this life and the next, how I try to answer questions about who I really am, how I deal with myself when I fail. And he says, as you do that, remember me and my words. I know you're a little flock, and I want to offer you something that is so valuable. I want to offer you a place in my kingdom through what I have done. Now, I realise that will be difficult tonight when you go home, and maybe worries of tomorrow will start circling around your mind. But there is the opportunity in those moments to cry out and say, if you really are who you say you are, Jesus, if you really are the King who knows that I need and I can't cope on my own and I need somebody who is a heavyweight, please would you come and help me? Would you help me to know you're good? Would you help me to know you're in control? Would you help me to know that I'm loved? Would you help me to know that my failures are covered by what you have done? Would you help me to know that there is a future? Would you help me to live as somebody in your kingdom?